The first chapter, second book, Peter. Without contradiction, the next few verses that we're going to read are perhaps. I won't even remove the word perhaps. The next few verses that we're going to read are the greatest formula in the Bible. For I find very few places where we are promised that if we obey this formula, we shall never be fruitless or we shall never fall. And it's a simple formula that's found in just four verses. They were spoken and written by the man who had the biggest problem with falling of all the disciples, next to Judas, the ultimate deceived, and the one who completely fell. Peter had the greatest problem with his walk with God. He had the typical yo-yo experience, hot and cold, and sometimes very cold, to the degree that he could curse God and deny that he knew Jesus. And if there was any man looking for a stabilizing factor, if there'd be any disciple who was looking for a plateau that you could dwell upon, it would be this one disciple, Peter. How do I get deliverance from my up and down experience? From my experience that is so governed by my emotions, by the circumstances that I'm thrust into, by my everyday pressures, how can I find that plateau where I can be always fruitful and never fall? I would not be one bit surprised if this hasn't been the prayer of the Apostle Peter from the day he stepped out of the boat and found himself sinking and was reprimanded of the Lord, "Wherefore didst thou doubt, O thou of immature faith?" No doubt there was a cry, a deep cry within him. How do you obtain mature faith? What are the ingredients of faith? Now, before we look at this, and I'm going to be very careful because I want to cover a lot of ground, Lord helping me this morning. The deep secrets of God are never on the surface of the word. No. Jesus was the greatest hider, or one who would hide things, of all of the universe. He said, "We have hid these truths from the wise and the prudent." And then he said, "Well, how do they find them out?" "I reveal them. I reveal them unto babes, so that you do not." No, you do not. You do not. No, you do not find the real truth of God's word on the surface of God's word. If that were true, how come that all of these, not all, but a majority of the false religions in America today find that their dimension of their belief right in the same Bible you believe? Because they look at the surface of the word. No, God has hid the truth. Now, I want to say all that to say this. It's been Satan's greatest perpetrated deceiving act upon the church. There isn't one thing that Satan has done in any greater dimension. This is the greatest atrocity that Satan has perpetrated on the church, and that is to tell the church that faith is the answer. And many of you have cried yourself to sleep at night, and some of you have tossed all night knowing that you believed and wondered why you didn't get the answer. Because faith is a surface answer. The truth is hidden. And here we find it in these verses of the first chapter of 2 Peter, when we begin to read in the fifth verse, besides having been given his divine nature and all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, I just love to go over those verses again. They're so fabulous. But we haven't time, so we go to the fifth verse. And besides this, giving all diligence, and I would stop there in my weighing of our subject today, and I had to retrace those words to discover their impact. We don't use these words very frequently, and therefore they're quite foreign to our thinking. But I want you to look at them. First, to give something, and then to give all, and then to give all of what is very important. Diligence here could be better substituted, a word could be better substituted for the activity of my life, the business of my life, the purpose of my life. Everything that I am, give all to this. Stop, give all. I wonder if you've ever considered, I didn't. I have to confess that I have never seen the give all before here. No, I'm happy to read the formula. But because the formula is so vital to the eternal purpose of God to release this tremendous dimension of God that he's going to promise to us out of this text. He says, give all diligence. This should be the consuming passion and dedication of your life. To do what? To see that faith is not the only thing that you're holding on to. No, faith should have something added to it. It's not enough by itself. If it were, then this scripture is unnecessary. But add to your faith virtue, and we've already discovered that that word virtue is manliness. Manliness. I looked at another translation and it said strength, and I got sick to my stomach because I wish I could strengthen my own faith. Sure. No, it can't mean strength. But God is vitally concerned that your humanity should be delivered, not keeping everything in the spirit. We've got too many people that are off the deep end by spiritualizing everything. Did you know that God has been spirit for the eternities? And the victory of your redemption was the fact that God became flesh. Amen. Is the victory of your redemption. Not the fact that God is spirit, but that God became man. And that's what he's asking you to. He said, quit trying to leave everything up in a dimension of the spirit up here and disconnecting it from the flesh. No, add to the flesh the fact that you're human and that the faith that you have is going to react in your humanity. How many are ready for something to happen in your flesh right today? Then you're in God's purpose. Then you're in God's will. I'm a candidate. Sorry, we can't spend another 2 hours right there. Oh, I love that point. I think it's Jesus' favorite name for himself was the Son of Man. Humanity. So add to faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And we discovered that knowledge is a billion times essential to faith, because you cannot make faith go where God is not going to go. We have so many people that try to spend faith in the markets of sin and find out it buys nothing. No. We'll find this in just a few moments as we go on. But faith will not purchase what God will not allow it to purchase. So we must study the Bible to find out what the nature of God is. Remember when you were told that you were born again, the simple illustration of your new birth was given in the third chapter of John. It says, the Spirit blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell from whence it came or whether it's going, but it's going, and you're born now of that Spirit. You'd better find out where that Spirit is going by studying the Word of God and then pray within the framework of the will of God. John said it in his epistle in another way. He said, if we pray according to His will, we know He hears us. And
And then he goes one step further. And if we know he hears us, we have the petition that we've asked. But I've heard dozens of people say to me, God don't hear me. The heavens are brass. Very clear. You don't know what the will of God is. Therefore, you're not praying according to the will of God. But the Bible says if you pray according to the will of God, he hears you. It's as automatic as turning on a faucet. He hears you. He hears you. And then he goes one fabulous step further. If he hears you, you have the answer. So it's very important that faith doesn't stand out there by itself. No, faith must know what the will of God is. So we must add to faith knowledge. Knowledge. Daniel, way back in the Old Testament, said it like this. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Ooh, I like it. I like it. He didn't say they that believe their God. No. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Why is it that God left us these 66 books? To weave about and weave in and out of the fiber of our very existence the pattern of what he likes and dislikes, of what he is and what he isn't, of what he wants and what he doesn't want, so that we can pray according to the will of God, so we can act according to the will of God. All right. So, to God, to knowledge, temperance. Uh-oh. I wish he hadn't put that in here, but again, it's vital. Now, the word temperance is another odd word that we don't really get the true sense from by just reading it out of this interpretation or translation. A much, much better, in fact, the original Greek for this word temperance means self control or selflessness. Now I want you to think of something. How many of your prayers are selfish? And again, God is not interested in answering selfish prayers. I like to shatter preachers' thoughts by this fabulous truth that God made real to me here a few months back, that God is egocentric. God is so full of himself and so self-centered that he's 100% pure. Nobody else in the universe who is self-centered is 100% pure. But God is so self-centered and 100% pure that he can't give glory to anybody else. That's why he says no flesh shall glory in his presence. That's why he said whatsoever is done in word or deed, let it all be done to the glory of whom? Of God. All be done to the glory of God. So let's illustrate it very pointedly. If you've got a stomach ache, and who doesn't have them once in a while, and you pray to get delivered from your stomach ache just because you're tired of the pain, I'm afraid you're never going to get answers. No, because you've come to the one who can only be moved by receiving glory. Now, if you want to get rid of that stomach ache to glorify him by getting rid of it, I can see an altogether different dimension immediately. So he says, add to your knowledge selflessness. Oh, what a formula for prayer. Huh? Listen, listen. Did Peter really know this? Oh, listen to me. His two favorite companions, the sons of thunder, sent their mother to Jesus and said, Jesus,
you know, we've been real good boys and we've been your disciples and blah, 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 blah. And when you set up your kingdom, we'd like to sit on the right hand and the left hand of your throne. How many remember the story? Whew, wasn't that selfish? And did they get a rebuke? Whew. They were still smarting right to the nth day of their life from the rebuke. It's not given of me to put you there. It's my Father's business. And he that would be the greatest, let him become the least. See, they thought they were pretty good now. Sons of thunder. They got quite a reputation. Yeah, they were going to build the world church or something else. Oh, excuse me. No, I take that back. Don't excuse me. They got to be somebody. They got to be somebody. I wonder if you, next time you go to your knees, if you can say with all your heart, because you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, you make all your petitions known with thanksgiving. That's why God was so vitally concerned that you come first with thanksgiving. Why? Because if you praise him before you ask him, you're going to be delivered from your selfishness right then and there. A vital part of the asking. Is this prayer for what I want or for the glory of God? You remember the illustration I've told many times, but I'm reminded of it right this moment. It's a fabulous illustration. A young man was led astray by another young man right out of a Christian home, and he went into all the vices of sins. He disgraced his family and his mother and his church. And his mother every day broke her heart before God. God, my boy, my boy, my boy, God, my boy. And she was so loaded with the compassion and the heartbreak of a mother for her boy. And God didn't do a thing. Finally, one day when she got quiet enough, did you hear me? The Spirit of the Lord said to her, how about praying for the boy that led your boy astray, because I love him as much as I love your boy. She choked and said, Lord, I'll never pray for that rat that led my boy astray, that rascal, that scum of the earth. So she choked on that for 4 or 5 days. God says, when you're ready, I'm ready. Pretty soon, she got a little wee little squeaky prayer out for him. And then a bigger prayer. Then her heart broke like her heart had never broke for her own boy. And lo and behold, that was the guy, because he was a leader that got saved and led her own boy back to Jesus. How many see when she lost her selfishness? We had two saved instead of one. Come on, here's a law of God. This is the law of the Spirit of God. Add to your faith selflessness. Do we hear it in the nth degree? Listen to the anvil as it crashes through the eternities of God, as it's smacked by the words of one of the greatest minds and greatest hearts of the Bible. Job says, though he slay me, there's the nth degree of selflessness. Yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Worship right here. So move upon this people, Lord. So move. All right. To selflessness, patience. The timing of God is an ultimate of God. And this is an awful hard lesson to learn too. I can't tell you why, but it's just important to God that he takes and makes you live your faith before he answers your faith. Look at our greatest example, Abraham. Now, God could have come to Abe and said, Abe, I've watched you. I love you. You're my choice. Like he did. And said, 9 months from now, your wife's going to have a baby. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Did he do it? No, God got his clock all mixed up and he'd forgotten his calendar, and so things got all fouled up. But I want you to know that years, literally years before Abraham was going to have a child, God changed his name to the father of a multitude and made him live it. And every place he went, he had to say, I'm the father of a multitude. Well, where are your kids? I don't have any. Sure. I heard one of the greatest faith preachers in the world say, you should never declare an answer until you receive it. Well, that changes that doctrine right there. God made Abraham declare the answer every place he went before he ever received it. I am the father of a multitude. I am. Well, where are your children? I don't have any. But God promised. But I want you to know something. There was a wee bit of evidence running around. That old granny Sarah began to get looking younger and younger until a king said, she's the prettiest thing at 90 that I've ever seen in my life. I want to marry her. I don't think he even asked her age. He'd have fallen over dead. But she would just look like a bride and planned to marry her. There was an evidence, but no baby. Not for years. The devil's business is to make you go to pieces the minute you get off your knees because heaven didn't open wide open and shower the blessing down. Who I prayed, nothing happened. Well, glory. You've just added to your faith the ingredient, patience. Yes, sir. God is not a faucet. No, sir. God is not a telephone. A lot of people think he is. Just dial a number. That's all you got to do. No, sir. No, sir. You see, faith is the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is the nature of God. And that nature is more important to God that you live that nature than it even is to have the prayer answered. Because a lot of the prayers that we've been praying about, even when God answers, they're going to pass away with time. But that which is the product of faith, the real product of faith that changes your nature, is going to last forever. See, and that's what God's building. I want to build into you that dynamic of my nature. And that's they that wait upon the Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you say it with all of your heart? Teach me to wait. Do you know this is the hardest one point in this whole message for our generation? Do you know what? Grandpa, just Grandpa, would have left church on a Sunday morning like this and thrown the reins over old Dobbin. And I don't care if they'd build a fire underneath old Dobbin. He'd have still only gone just so fast. And Grandpa had to have patience whether he wanted to or not. Come on, you know this is true. But now, you get out there and you step on a little button and 400 horses leap to life under your hood. And most of you in this room don't even know how fast that car'd go. I don't know how fast mine'll go. I've never tried it. It goes a lot faster than I want it to go. The police department will tell you that in a hurry. Yes, sir. You know why we build them that way? Because we don't, and Satan doesn't want this generation to have patience. Buy everything on time. You don't have to wait for anything. Why? Because Satan says, I've got to take faith out of this generation. This is the generation I've got to rule. Oh, my friends, don't substitute a human answer for a God answer. If it involves removing your patience, come on, add to your faith a time element. And it's vital to God. Jesus came to die. We know that. He came to be killed. All of the Old Testament prophesies that. But if you read the book of John, like our class has been studying the book of John, it comes as a great shock to you that over and over again, when they picked up stones to stone him, the Bible says he slipped out of their midst, for his time had not come. Oh, I thought he came to die. That's right, but his time had not come. But you know what? One day, he pulls the trigger. He said, get me the little ass, the foal of the ass, the colt. Going to ride it in. And he excited the mob so much deliberately that the priests had to throw up their hands and say, we've had it. That's the way King David came in. It's either him or us. And Jesus knew it would be just either him or us. But his time had come. And he pulled the trigger on his own crucifixion. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right? Then to patience, a fabulous dimension. God likeness. God likeness. We quoted a few moments ago, and God has never rescinded this law. Back in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we hear the cry of the heart of God, and this is what it's saying. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You can't find one place where God has changed his mind. Now, we come to the great reservoirs of God. Limitless capacities. We want from God. But we have to come and find out, begin by this factor of knowledge, what God really wants for us. And when we find out and discover that God's prime interest is to create man in his own image and his own likeness, that if your request does not finally produce the image and the likeness of God, you might as well shut up shop and quit praying. Because God has never changed his mind. That's why when the Apostle Paul is writing under the great unction of the Holy Ghost, he says, we, as in a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from into the same image from glory to glory. See, God's getting his likeness. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Does this prayer finally produce the likeness of God? Is it wrapped up in the character of God? God likeness. Again, we have to come to the fantastic formula. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. Father, you can have yourself in me. You can change me from glory to glory after your own image. God says, I can't stand that. Get down there. Operate on that situation. God likeness. Now please, take this out of love. I'm going to say it in love. Somebody attended a real religious ceremony the other day, reported back to me this very thought. When I looked around the room, I couldn't tell if anybody was a Christian by the way they looked. Today, we're more worried about what the world thinks we look like than what the likeness of God is in us. We're more worried about relevancy. And I think that's a demoniac word. Our relevancy ought to be with God, and then the world's problems take care of themselves. But we're trying to be relevant with the world. Music-wise, dress-wise, program-wise. My Bible says friendship. Okay, let's use the other word. To be relevant with the world is to be an enemy of God. Only God uses the word friendship. I think that we are needing to cry from our hearts, Father, answer your own prayer. Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Did you know that you're going to pick off the table in a few moments? That power. These elements can't make anybody any other way than in the image and likeness of God. That's the only direction they go. And we're going to dare to believe that that shall be the product of this table this morning. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Trite. Some of you have heard this before many times from my lips. One day in a very, very serious, appealing prayer from my own heart to God's heart, God, what could I possibly add to God likeness? And the words of God are so absolutely, gloriously infinite that if you read them like they are, they speak ultimate volumes. He said, you can add to godliness, you can add to my nature brotherly kindness. How come? Because God cannot be a brother to anybody. He can only be Father. You're the only part of him that can be related to each other on that dimension. He that sanctifieth, the book of Hebrews says, and they that are sanctified are all of him, one. Therefore he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call me his brother. Think of it. But there is a dimension of ministry that's involved with your faith when God says your relationship to each other has something to do with the answer to your prayers. There's a man that attends this very church who had a cancer growing on his face. And in the early days of Dr. Branham or Brother Branham's ministry, when cancers were dropping off and lame legs were snapping into place and blind eyes were opening, the miraculous was fabulous. These two men were inseparable. And this man often financed Brother Branham's meetings. So you can't get any closer than that. They're flying together, I think, to Finland. And time and again, Brother Branham had paid for this man, for this cancer, and it just grew worse. Sitting on the airplane, flying across the ocean, Brother Branham turned to him and said, who do you hate? He says, I don't hate anybody. He said, yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And the Spirit of God began to deal with Brother Branham. He said, it has something to do with your business. Has something to do with the transaction in your business. And this man thought, searched his own heart, and he said, yes, sir, there is a contractor that I had an argument with. We never got it settled. And he said, it's hanging in air there. Brother Branham says, you write a letter right now on the plane stationary and ask that man to forgive you and God will heal you. He sat right there in the airplane, wrote the man a letter to ask him to forgive, and before they reached the other side, the cancer had dried up. Now, we ought to spend an hour right here, and I'm not going to hurry right here. But my Bible says when you come to the altar, if you have aught against your brother, you need to ask forgiveness. Why? Because you see, faith works by love. I said faith works by love. That's the Bible. And we've got a lot of people that want faith to work by faith. And it don't. So we've got a lot of emaciated Christians, bankrupt Christians. Why? Because they'd rather hold on to their selfish feelings. Yeah, but he did it to me. The Bible says if your brother has got aught against you, you've never done anything, you can be as righteous as me. If your brother holds aught against you, you go to him. Man, it's quiet. It's the Bible. He worked us right up to the crescendo of adding to faith godliness and then said, wait a minute, add to God your relationship to each other, and you're the only ones that can do it. God can't do it. Hear the cry of the eternal God and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive, I will forgive. I place it in your hands. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you show love one for another, the law is absolute. The results are infinite. Love provides an open door that no man can close. I am ready for your brotherly kindness. And the last point, charity. Glory. And he illustrates the point himself. Listen. Charity is not love, as men would reduce it to love. Charity is the reaction or the action of love. And I have placed before you the illustration of my great and final point. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. My life is on that table in front of you. Here is the act of love. And I have commanded you to add to your faith the actions of love, that your faith shall be neither barren nor unfruitful, and that you shall never fall. Glory. Would you slip your hand reverently into somebody else's hand? It's going to sound almost sacrilegious, but it isn't. No.
For we read last Tuesday night, pardon me, we read last Tuesday night that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that no husband ever hated his own flesh. And he's our husband, and if I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he can't hate me, he doesn't hate me. So we're going to sing it, and it's going to sound with your natural ear sacrilegious, but with your spirit it's going to leap with joy, because you're going to sing to the next person that you're holding hands with. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. Take 1 minute to go a step further. Maybe you're here this morning and you never have given your heart to Jesus. We don't have closed communion. We believe that's between you and God. But we would admonish you that it's best to take care of the sin problem in your heart before you take communion. And you're convicted of the sin that's in your life, and you're saying, Pastor, I wish I could get rid of my sin. And I want to take advantage of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus right now. Please pray for me. If that's your need, you know you have a sin problem. The presence of God has convicted you. Slip your hand up reverently while every head's bowed and every eye's closed. We're going to pray for you and with you. And watch God perform that miracle. Slip it up very reverently. While we wait just a moment here, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Where are you? Slip it up reverently. God will see it. The change begins right then and there.